Dr. Helen Fisher is an anthropologist who teaches at Rutgers University, and she has some fascinating insights into the nature of arranged marriages. Now, if we've been raised in a Western society, we have a hard time imagining how someone who's about to enter into an arranged marriage, where they've only met their future spouse, say, once or twice, or maybe never, will actually fall in love with their partner. Well, Dr. Fisher explains that in a traditional Indian wedding ceremony that actually lasts several days, the bride and the groom are decked out in these gorgeous costumes. There is beautiful, sensual music that plays and sumptuous food that is offered. And so the dopamine levels in their brains are spiking, and so they are primed to fall in love. And Dr. Fisher points out that there is even a word in the Indian language that describes how a person in an arranged marriage actually falls in love in the midst of this ceremony. Now, obviously, falling in love with someone in the context of an arranged marriage and growing to love Jesus Christ are two very different things. But just as people can be perplexed as to how a person can fall in love when they hardly know the person, in the context of an arranged marriage, so there are many people who wonder how a person can grow to love a Jesus Christ that they have actually never met in the flesh. But as we see in Scripture and as we can observe in countless lives, and some of you know this from experience, it's actually possible for a person to meet Jesus Christ in a spiritual way, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then to grow to love Him in a very authentic kind of way. We're in a series right now on what it looks like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And last week we looked at Acts 2, 44 to 46. And we saw how one of the signs that we are filled with the Spirit is that we begin to demonstrate acts of sacrificial love. Today we're going to return to the passage, start a bit earlier, and we're going to explore how another sign demonstrates that we are filled with the Spirit. And so listen to God's word from Acts 2, 42 to 47. They, that is the early followers of Jesus who were filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, which was described earlier in this same Acts 2 chapter, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's pray together. Generous Father, we pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit and through the guidance of your inspired word, that you would lead us down a path where we not only know about you, but where we actually know you deeply and transformatively. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this message, we're going to look at this Acts 2 passage, and we're going to see how when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, one of the signs is that we have a hunger to know God through the Scriptures and through this holy meal known as the Lord's Supper. So the signs are that we have a hunger to know God through the Word and through the Lord's Supper. Let's look at verse 42. We read, they, that is the early followers of Jesus who were filled with the Spirit, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That means that they gave themselves to come under the teaching of God's word in Scripture. Now, there are people who assume that if you have the Holy Spirit, you no longer need the Bible. Or if you have the Holy Spirit, you don't really need to study about people or about the world at school or through books or TED Talks. And so, some people rightly describe certain Christians as being, quote, anti-intellectual. But Dr. Luke, who is a physician and a historian who writes the book of Acts under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, affirms that if you are truly filled with the Spirit, one of the signs is that you will have a hunger to know God through his revealed word, the Scriptures. Now, it's possible to want to know about the Bible without necessarily entering into a deep relationship with the God who inspired the Bible. So this is a true story. There was someone who earned a PhD in biblical studies from what is widely regarded as the finest university in the world. He ends up getting a position as a professor of biblical ethics at a university. And mysteriously, the trees in front of the window of his office that block this beautiful view of a valley are mysteriously being cut down. And so a senior administrator at his university is suspicious. And so he approaches the professor of biblical ethics and says, "By chance, are you cutting down the trees in front of your office window to clear the view?" And the professor says, no, it's not me." Well, the trees keep getting cut down. The view keeps getting better and better. And so the senior administrator comes again to this professor of biblical ethics and says, "Are you sure it's not you? And by the way, it's a crime. It's illegal to cut these trees down." And the professor is like, no, it's definitely not me. I'm suspicious myself of someone, but it's not me." More of these trees get cleared, and the senior administrator remains suspicious. And so a third time, he actually goes to this professor and says, "Please fess up if it's you." And the professor says, "It's definitely not me. It's definitely not me." Well, one evening, it's actually moving on into nighttime and it's dark, a custodian happens to be on the campus late at night for some reason, and he hears this rustling sound in the bushes. And he walks a little closer, and he can hear that wood is being sawed. And he gets closer, and he sees the professor of biblical ethics cutting down the trees, sawing them down, and it's busted. And so the senior administrator comes to this professor of biblical ethics and says, "It was you all along. Obviously, why did you lie about this? You're the professor of biblical ethics." And true story, the professor wasn't clapping at this point. But he said, I regarded the beautiful view in front of my office as being a more important obligation than to actually tell the truth." And so it's possible to have a PhD from one of the best universities in the world on the Bible. It's possible to have memorized the Bible from start to finish, from Genesis to Revelation, but to not know the God of the Bible. And the sign that we are filled with the Holy Spirit is that we have this hunger to actually know the God that is revealed in the Bible in a personal way. When Sakiko and I were engaged to be married, we were geographically separated by the Pacific Ocean. And so we didn't actually really date. We exchanged letters and emails back and forth. And I would write to her in English, and she would respond in Japanese. And at the time, my Japanese was really limited. I started taking tutoring lessons from Choshi in Japanese, who's the chair of the Japanese department at Langara. He's sitting right near the front here. And I bought a Japanese-English dictionary, and as I would read her emails in Japanese, I was just trying to figure out what she was trying to say. I wanted to know the message, the information, but I also wanted to know her personally through the letters, through the emails. And people have rightly described the Bible as a kind of letter to us. It contains actual letters, but metaphorically speaking, the Bible is a kind of letter, a love letter from God to us. And when we are filled with the Spirit, we develop this hunger to know the God who inspired this book. And we see this in the first followers of Jesus. Many of them, as you may know if you've read the Gospels, were fishermen from this small backwater town called Galilee. And they were described in the book of Acts as being unschooled, ordinary folks. You know, not given to books, not given to intellectual pursuits or academic learning. And yet when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, these blue-collar fishermen types and women, they had this hunger to know God through the Scripture. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching of the Scriptures. And throughout the ages, people who have not been naturally inclined to read have met Jesus, been filled with the Spirit, and they have the hunger to know God through the Scriptures. It's a sign of God at work. I think of Kevin Knight here in our community, who came to us as a plumber, this blue-collar guy, had no interest in books or reading, meets Jesus, is filled with the Spirit, and then develops, you know, this God-inspired hunger to voraciously read the Scriptures and to know the God of the Scriptures. He enrolls in Alpha, this popular introduction course to the Christian faith to learn more about Jesus. He takes Perspectives on the World Christian Movement, a course that helps us know more about God's heart for the world. And as he gets to know God personally, he senses God calling him to leave his life here in Vancouver as a plumber to relocate into Cambodia. He meets a Cambodian woman named Lakana. They get married, and they begin this organization called Manna for Life, which serves some of the poorest people in the Tankiev community of Cambodia. This organization helps to provide adequate housing and education for children. So it's just amazing what God has done in their life. But it all began as Kevin met Jesus, was filled with the Spirit, and had a hunger to know God through the Word of God. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had a real hunger to know God through the Scriptures? And if the answer is no, you might want to talk to God about that and ask God, you know, do I really know you personally, or do I just know about you? Have I really met Jesus and been filled with the Holy Spirit? And if you want that and you're not sure that you have experienced that, you know, Scripture teaches in Jeremiah 29 that if you will seek God with all of your heart, you will surely find him. That no one who sincerely seeks him will be turned away. Jesus says in Luke 11 that if you, though you are evil, meaning sinful by nature, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You can ask for it. And some of you here may have had a hunger for God's word at some point in your life, but that hunger has died away. Mark Buchanan was preaching here a couple of Sundays ago. When he was a pastor on Vancouver Island some years ago, he preached a sermon on finding things that we have lost in our life. He talked about how sometimes we lose something in our life and want it back. And if that's you, he encouraged people to find a rock, a stone, and to write down the thing in their life that they lost on the stone, and to pray that God would bring it back to them. And so his wife, Cheryl, was listening to the sermon, and she took Mark's word to heart, and she went out and found a stone in her garden or on the beach somewhere, and she wrote the term word on the stone to symbolize that she had lost her love for God's word. She began to pray. She would see the stone, that God would restore in her love for the Word of God. And she began to open the Bible more regularly, and that stimulated some hunger. And over time, and it took a while, that prayer was answered, and she had this renewed passion for God's Word. And some of you may want to pray that God would renew a passion for His Word if you've lost it. And let me also say this in parentheses. This could be a whole nother sermon. When you pray that God would give you a hunger for his word, it may be answered in the way that you're hoping for, but it might not be. And it's possible to sincerely pray for a new hunger for God's word, and God doesn't answer it in the way that you are anticipating. St. John of the Cross was one of the, quote, doctors of the church from the 16th century, this great mystic. And he taught that there are some people, especially in advanced stages of faith, that go through the dark night. And in the dark night, you won't necessarily sense God meeting you through the word or even through prayer, but God is with you. God is coming to you in a different way, and you just have to hold on and trust. So if you're honestly praying that God would give you a hunger for the word, as Cheryl did, but that prayer isn't answered, trust that God is with you and don't feel guilty. And if you pray that God would give you a hunger for the word, it may be that the hunger comes back in a different way than before. When I first met Jesus as a teenager, like Kevin, I had no interest in books or reading at all. But I had this great hunger for the scriptures. I was reading the Gospel of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. It was like the words were just leaping off the page into my heart. I was reading 1 John near the end of the Bible, and it was like God was speaking to me directly through 1 John. My face was being blown back by the wind of the Spirit. It wasn't literally, but it felt that way. And then there was a stage in my life where I began using a one-year Bible. Here's an example of a one-year Bible that has readings marked out for every day. And so if you follow this over 365 days, you get through the whole Bible in a year or two through the different plans. I don't use the one-year Bible right now. I've been drawn to something else. It's a Bible reading guide called Seeking God's Face, Praying with the Bible Through the Year. Not through the Bible in a year, but with the Bible through the year. And it's created by Phil Reinders, a pastor in Toronto whom I'm acquainted with. And he offers each day this brief selection from the Psalms. So today's reading is from Psalm 127, "Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain." So the idea here is unless God is building our families and the work of our hands, it's ultimately, even though it seems successful now, it'll be in vain. And then he invites us to meditate on this. And then there's a brief New Testament reading. Today's is from Romans 1:16, where the Apostle Paul writes, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of Jesus, because he is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone." Again, he invites us to meditate on this. And then Phil, who is quite poetic, has a prayer at the end of each day. And today's prayer is, God who hides in plain sight, your joy shimmers in the northern lights and shines in a garden of color. Your complex wisdom is in the practical design of a hand or in the compact forest of trees found in a pine nut. Open the eyes of our heart to see more of you so that we have more love for you. And so it closes with a prayer, Seeking God's Face by Phil Reinders. And then, as some of you know, in the summer, I typically pick a psalm that I'm drawn to, memorize it, and then pray it through the coming year. One of the signs that you've been filled with the Spirit is that you have a hunger. You have this hunger to know God through the Word. A second sign that you are filled with the Spirit is that you have a hunger to meet Jesus through the Lord's Supper, also known as the Holy Communion. Where do we see this in the passage? Verse 42, "They devoted themselves not only to the apostles' teaching, but also to the breaking of bread." And because in the original Greek, there is this definite article, the, before breaking of bread, it signals to us that this is not just breaking of any old bread for any old kind of meal, but this is actually a celebration of the holy meal called the Lord's Supper or the Holy Communion. And there is evidence that the early church, once filled with the Spirit, celebrated the Lord's Supper, if not every day, at least every week. And so in some of our services, we celebrate the Lord's Supper every week, and in other services, once a month. So you have your choice. Now, Jesus, on the night before he went to the cross, gathered with some of his closest students in an upper room in Jerusalem, and he took some bread partway through the meal. And he said, "This bread is my body. It's given for you." And then he took some wine and he said, "This wine is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sins." And when Jesus says, "The bread is my body and the wine is my blood," we don't take those words literally. We don't here at 10th believe that the bread is the literal body of Jesus. And we don't believe that the wine is the literal blood of Jesus. We don't take Jesus' words literally, but we do take them seriously. And so when Jesus says, "This bread is my body. This blood, this wine is my blood. We take them seriously, and we believe that somehow mysteriously that Jesus is present in these elements. And so it's entirely appropriate for us to pray that the Holy Spirit would come on this bread and come on the wine and the grape juice so that these would become the gifts of God for the people of God. And if we take these words seriously, it's also entirely appropriate for us to quote from the Anglican Book of Common Prayer. There, we're not technically an Anglican church. And as you come to the table, for us to say, come and feed on Christ in your hearts by faith and give thanks. Now, some people wonder why the meal is simply a piece of bread that we receive dipped in wine or grape juice. Why can't this be like a full deal meal? You know, so why don't we serve like hamburgers up here instead of this, you know, or hamburgers and fries? You know, it's a good question. And we do occasionally have barbecue after the services, so stay tuned for that. You know, we have a couple times a year. It's another point, though. I'm not trying to advertise for that. But Gordon Smith, who for many years was a member here and then moved to Calgary to become the president of our school out in Calgary called Ambrose, he points out that the reason this is not just like an ordinary meal of, you know, hamburgers and fries is because if it were an ordinary meal, we might forget that this meal is a symbol of the fact that Jesus wants to have a meal with us. We start focusing on the food. And we forget that this meal is intended as a point of contact. This meal is given so that we might commune through the meal and beyond the meal to the Christ who is present in and beyond the meal. We hope that you enjoy the small piece of bread and the wine or the grape juice, but we pray that your focus would not be on the elements, but on the Christ who is in and beyond the elements. And as you may know, in the first century Palestinian world, when you were invited for a meal, it was a big deal. It meant that the person accepted you. It meant that they wanted to be your friend, maybe one day a kind of family member. Meals don't have that same kind of symbolic power today, of course. But isn't it true that when you want to get to know someone better, you might invite them to lunch or to coffee, you share a meal or a drink with that person? Or if you want to deepen a friendship with an existing person in your life, that you might invite them to share a meal with you at your home or at a restaurant. You know, as a pastor, people will freely tell me that they and their spouse are in marriage counseling. I always think, what a great idea. It's going to elevate your marriage. Pastors, Christian leaders, from time to time will tell me that they're in marriage counseling with their spouse. I think, what a wonderful idea to try to bring your marriage to a new level. And sometimes I'm inspired by these conversations. I don't know all the details, but I'll go home and say to my wife, Sakiko, you know, we may not be in crisis, but how about us receiving some marriage counseling? It can only make our marriage better. And she always responds by saying, we should just go out for dinner instead. And she'll say, how much is marriage counseling anyway? $100, $150? It's not that we typically spend that much on a meal. But she says, if we're out for a meal, we can talk, and that just really helps our marriage. Why don't we do that? And she also points out that she's honking her horn. Let's go now. that if you really enjoy food, it's hard not to be happy. And if you really enjoy good food, it doesn't have to be expensive food, with someone, it's hard not to be happy with them. It's possible, but it's harder. So don't misunderstand me. Marriage counseling can be super helpful. I'm so thankful for wise marriage counselors. They provide such a great service. But you know, for some of us, whether it's in our marriage or friendships or family relationships, what may be, you know, most helpful would be to share a meal with them, a meal that we enjoy. That can be a life-giving, fruit-bearing kind of investment. And so it is with Jesus. He says, if you want to know me and know me more deeply, come and connect with me over this holy meal. You know, this verse, Acts 2:42, you may not know it, but it's been a very important verse for the church across the ages. This verse about how the early church, filled with the Spirit, devoted themselves to knowing God through the Word, through the Apostles' teaching of Scripture, and to this holy meal, the breaking of bread. In fact, a friend of mine from seminary named Todd, he started a new church and he called it 242, based on Acts 242, Warehouse 242. Why did it become such an important verse for the early church, an important practice to know God deeply through the Word and through the table? And I close with this. Gordon Smith's insight, again, our president from Calgary, who leads our denominational school, he observes that there is this mysterious passage in the Bible, Luke 24. Now, let me set up the context. Jesus has been crucified on Good Friday. He's died as a sacrifice for our sins. 3 days later, God raises him from the dead that first Easter. He's made an appearance to some of his students, but many of his students haven't seen him. They assume that he's dead. They're crushed. And so in Luke 24, we read about Cleopas and someone else, both of whom are students of Jesus. And they're walking along this road to this village called Emmaus, several miles from Jerusalem. And as they're walking along, they run into this stranger. And the stranger asks him, "Why are you seem really downcast. Are you okay?" And Cleopas and their friend says, "Haven't you heard? Are you from out of town? Jesus, this person who was a great prophet, powerful in word and deed, was one we hoped would be the promised Messiah, the Savior figure. But they arrested him. Rome crucified him. He's been dead now for a few days, and we're crushed." And the stranger began to open up, so to speak, the words of Moses from the Scriptures, and then moved to the prophets and explained to these two students how the Messiah would eventually have to suffer and the meaning of that suffering. And then they came to their home, and the stranger appeared to move on. But the two students said, "Excuse me, it's really late. Why don't you stay the night with us?" And so that evening, the stranger, as dinner was being served, took the initiative, took hold of the bread in front of him, broke it, and blessed it. And as he was breaking the bread, the eyes of the students were opened, and they saw it was Jesus. And then Jesus disappeared. And afterwards, they said to each other, "Weren't our hearts on fire? Were they not burning as he opened the Scriptures to us?" And so the Spirit-filled believers of the early church and across the ages have believed that Jesus is going to meet us in a unique way through the inspired Word of God and through this holy meal called Holy Communion, the Eucharist, the Good Grace. And so if you're here this morning and you want to know Jesus, or you know Jesus and want to know him more, we invite you to participate in this holy meal. I'm going to invite the servers to come now and take their positions. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would descend upon the bread and the wine and the grape juice so that these ordinary elements might become extraordinary, that they might indeed become the gifts of God for the people of God, so that people can feed on Christ in their hearts by faith right now and meet him and be spiritually nourished by him. And if you feel somehow unworthy to come to this table, maybe you're ashamed of something, know that after Jesus took the bread and broke it, took the wine and said, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sins." The very next day, he went to the cross and voluntarily died on the cross, took the blame for your sins and mine upon himself so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be made clean, so that no matter what our past, we would be made worthy to participate in this holy meal and to have holy communion with Jesus, the Holy One, who loves you more than you can imagine.